Well, we are going to have the time of our life when we get carried away. But do you know Christians here on this world have the time of their life? Nobody has more fun than Christians because of the joy that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed in life how so many things are misnamed, if you will? So many times if you take something at its face value or what it's called, you miss the whole point. One of the parables has been described in almost every translation or Bible that I've ever seen. And one of the stories that's always, to me, been wrong was the one we call the parable of the prodigal son. Because I assure you this, it has nothing to do with that son. And probably should be called the parable of the loving father. If you turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, we're going to read together verses 11 through 24. Luke 15 is a time when Jesus just very quickly tells several parables with the same thought in mind. He tells the parable of a lost sheep. He tells the parable of a lost coin. And in each case, the person that owned them was very upset. The last parable he tells is of a lost son. But the emphasis on the parable, in the parable rather, is on the loving father. And I want you to listen for the heart of the father as we read the passage together. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant land, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry." Pray with me for a moment. Father, I pray that you fill this place with your Spirit. Minister your word in each heart to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take just a second and deal with the son. All right? Two sons, one of them decided that he had a better plan than staying home. He decided that he would like to get out and see what the world was all about. There's a story about an old farmer and his wife, never been anywhere, and they went to town, and they never did have much money, hard cash money. And in the town, they saw all kinds of sights they'd never seen, and there was a carnival there. They had a merry-go-round. And the husband was just bound determined he was going to go on that merry-go-round. It's full of kids and this old man. He got on that merry-go-round, and he got him one of those horses that went up and down, and that thing went around, and the music played, and he grinned from ear to ear. And then it stopped, and he got off. And he walked over to his wife with that grin on his face. She said, "Well, look at you. You done got on that thing. You went round and round. Your nickel's gone, and you ain't been nowhere." There are a lot of people today that live life just exactly that way. They put down their nickel and they go for a ride, and they're not going anywhere. Their life is a dead end. And I don't know exactly in each case what their hog pen is, but I guarantee that's where you end up. You see, when you rebel against the will and walk out on the fellowship of your Heavenly Father, there's no way to go but down. And so here we have a young man that had done exactly that. By the way, you might be able to identify with that. There may have been a time in your life when you said, "You know, I'd like to get out there and do what I please and not what Daddy told me." Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? Now let's not worry anymore about the son, but I want you to notice just some obvious things from the passage about the father. You see, the loving father, first of all, loves each and every child. He loves the children individually. Here we have two sons that could not have been more different. We have one son who has decided that he's going to have things just exactly his way. He's a difficult child. Anybody ever have a difficult child? He's a difficult child. Now, the other son, on the other hand, is a dutiful son. And he's fine. But you see, the sons are different, and yet the father loves each one in his own way. The father's love is wide enough to encompass both of those children. I don't know if your children ever went through phases in their life. I'm looking to make sure none of mine are here. They're not. You know, your children go through phases in their life. Any of you ever have a son come home with an earring? Hello! I remember the first time that one of my children did that. He knew what his daddy's reaction was going to be, so he just got one that you kind of glued on. And when he got the reaction from daddy, he took it out. That's a little thing. My goodness, that's nothing. But you know, a lot of children rebel in different ways, in ways that are lasting and harmful, and ways that separate them from their father and the rest of the family. And yet, God loves each one individually. Have you ever noticed how Carol and I are just exactly alike? And some of you, well, you don't have to laugh like that, Paul. But you know what? God loves Carol and meets every single need in her life. And he loves me just the same way and meets every single need in my life. And God loves us individually, but more than that, God loves us equally. Have you ever, as a parent, been accused of having favorites? Having favorites. And usually if you have a daughter and two sons, the daughter is the blessed baby, right? Oh, and the two sons gang up on her. If you have two girls and a son, that son doesn't have a chance. And yet, even when they say, well, you love him more than you love me. Kids go through that, by the way. That's not the case, is it? You see, the loving father shows no preference. Here is a son who has asked of his father what he had no right to have, and that was his inheritance. Do you know when you get an inheritance, by the way? When somebody dies, you get an inheritance. He said, I want what's mine. Well, it wasn't his till his dad died, but his dad gave it to him anyway. And later on, as you see the reaction of the other son, he says, I've worked for you, labored for you all these years, and here the kid that took his ran away and blew it, and you treat him just like me. But you see, love is not preferential. And the loving father loves each one just the same. The child of God that never strays from the mark is not loved one bit more than the child that runs wild and finally comes home. God plays no favorite. Secondly, the loving Father loves with a love that never fails. A love that never fails. It's always there. It's always abundant. It's always sufficient. It doesn't make any difference. And by the way, people tell me all the time, you should never say always, and you should never say never. But I want to correct you in that. When you're speaking about God, it is always and it is never, because there's no in between. God never fails in his love for his children. Abuse can't kill the love of God, because it's, first of all, not conditional. Aren't you glad that God doesn't love you for who you are or how you act, but loves you for who you are? There have been times in my life when I've acted in a manner that was shameful to myself and to God. And yet he never based his love on my behavior. Any of you ever misbehaved when you were growing up? Never misbehaved. You know, you can have a child that behaves perfectly, and then you can have the other one. But the point is simply this. A loving father's love is not conditional on how you behave. A loving father's love, even when it's abused, is not an emotional love. You know how far emotional love gets you? It gets you as far as it takes for the emotion to be satisfied. It's a whole lot like being hungry. You know how long your hunger lasts? It'll last till you eat, till you get full. Then you're not hungry anymore. Emotional love is a hard way to gauge love. Do you ever know somebody whose emotions go like this, like a yo-yo? Whoo! You know, sometimes men, as our wives get to that certain age, we understand something about the roller coaster of emotion, don't we? And one moment it can be crying, and the next moment it can be happy. And wouldn't you hate to have a love that was based on that roller coaster? Yet the loving Father loves in a way that never fails. Even abuse can't kill it. But also, absence cannot diminish it. Here's a boy, he left. Now, there'd be some that would say, good riddance. He was never anything but trouble anyway. That kid was a heartbreaker. Every time I turned around, he broke my heart. And yet, absence doesn't diminish the love of the loving Father. Even in the far country, when he was there, just dribbling away all that he had, the Father and his love was never diminished. He continued to be passionately persistent. Now, I'm looking around this morning, and the majority of men shaved this morning. But some of you didn't. And that's a good thing. If I could, I'd grow a beard. But most of us shaved this morning. And as I look around you, those of you that shaved pretty well. But I'm going to give you a fact of life. You got to do it again tomorrow. And you got to do it again the next day. And that's what it means to be a loving father. To be passionately persistent in your love. You do it every day. You do it every day. You think about that, and you think about the patience of that father. He not only had a passionate persistence, he had a prevailing patience that was the quality of his love. Did you ever love someone patiently? Love someone patiently. Sometimes we don't have opportunity to love people the way we would like, and so we have to patiently wait for the opportunity. Does that make the love colder? No. In most cases, it will make the love more passionate, burn brighter. The love of the loving Father never gives up. Never gives up. I think about that, and I think about that waiting kind of love. The Father waited. And you know, it's a very peculiar agony when you wait on your child to love them. Wait to love them. I'll give you an example. We have a little great-granddaughter that's two now. And what's your first reaction with a brand new little baby, granddaughter, great-granddaughter, whatever? You want to snatch him up and kiss him and kiss him and kiss him. Usually they're not having any of that. And so you have to patiently woo that child until the point when they see you, they grin from ear to ear and their eyes sparkle and they run to you. But that doesn't happen overnight. And so it's a love that patiently waits for the opportunity to love. There's an agony in that, though, because each day there's a fresh hope. Maybe this will be the day that that child will come home. But at the same time, there's also a terrible dread. What if something happens while the child's away? And so it's a waiting love, but it's also a watching love. I love what it says about the Father when the Son began to come home. It says simply that the Father saw him. How many people do you think saw the boy that day? Now imagine, I want you to imagine with me what he looked like. Here's a boy fresh from the hog pen. His clothes are matted with all of that slime out of the hog pit. His hair is matted with it. He smells like the hog pen. He's malnourished. He has no shoes on his feet. Now, you know, people see somebody like that, and they call them lots of different names. Can you remember hippies? You know, you say, oh, that hippie. Today we have folks, and you say, well, they're just homeless folks. We have some people we see, and we say, well, they're just bums. They're an old bum. We see folks, and we say, well, you know, that's just an old, helpless, hopeless drunk. And we see all those things. And as he walked down that road, dirty and filthy and smelly and stinking, everybody else saw the boy too, but only the Father saw him. You see, the Father looked past all the dirt. Others saw him as a despicable object. The Father saw him with the eyes of love. The Father saw only the child that he loves. You know, the reception of the wayward child does not depend on the child. It depends on the kind of father that he has. The Father spent every waking day watching for his son. Watching for his son and watching for the opportunity to again lavish his love on his child. The loving Father anxiously forgave and restored the son. And a loving father will always anxiously forgive and restore. The son didn't even get his speech out. He got about half of it out, and the father stopped him. And he said to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. He didn't say, just cover him up, he's ugly. He said, bring the best robe and put it on him. He said, bring a ring and put it on his finger. Restore to him the honor that he had when he was son and lived in the home, and put shoes on his feet. The son didn't need to prove himself to his dad. He didn't have any hoops that he had to jump through. He didn't have to listen to the old tale that says, well, you know, I'll give you some responsibility when I see you can handle it. That's not what the father did at all. He didn't have to do any penance. He was not accepted back into the family on probation. His pardon was immediate and full because of the unconditional love of his father. Because you see, unconditional love breeds unrestricted forgiveness. But I said also that the loving Father forgave and restored. You know, restoration is complete with this young man, and there's nothing that's held back. The love of a loving Father is never dependent on the worth of that prodigal, but rather on the love of the Father. I can't speak to you today about the father that you had. Can't speak to you about the father that you are. Can't speak to you about the father that you might be, but I can speak to you about your heavenly Father. And I want you to know this. Your heavenly Father loves you in all these ways and so much more. And he's waiting and watching for you to turn to him. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Will you turn this morning? Will you come to the Father? The Father who loves you, regardless. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that each one this morning might sense your great love and that you might touch hearts. Father, I pray that you'd speak to each one. You touch them through your Spirit with your great love and draw them to yourself. Father, that you do in each life what only you can do. As you forgive and as you restore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. I told the children what Jesus said in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder this morning, if you're living in that love, if you're living in that love. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his Son to die for you. That's a loving Father. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, if he's touched you and you know that you've been in a far country and you've been away from him, then God's invitation to you is simply come. Come home. Come home. And if you take the first step, he'll meet you right there. Come home. You might feel this morning that you've never had that relationship with your loving Heavenly Father. And this morning you might be saying to yourself, boy, that sounds wonderful. The invitation is very simply this: whosoever will may come. And he waits for you. Could be that you have felt God touch your heart and you know that you need to come and be a part of this church, that you need to minister through this church. Whatever God laid on your heart, I want you to respond to him in a positive way. I'll stand at the front and pray with you or help you if I can. But you don't come to me and you don't come to the church. You come to Jesus. You come to a loving Heavenly Father. Praise team will sing. That makes it so easy. Step out on the first verse and just come. Him's invitation is just as I am. Come just as you are.